Well, if you have your Bibles, please open it to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be in verses 7 through 12 this morning as we near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 762. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. As a recap, we are in the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus preaches to outline for us what a disciple should be. If you want to know how you ought to live and think as a Christian, you can find a summary of that here in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning's text is all about prayer and loving others. We're going to examine the sermon under two headings, the golden promise and the golden rule. And I believe that the point that Jesus makes in this text is that we should seek God and love others because God cares for and loves us. We should seek God and love others because God cares for and loves us. We see that in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. If you're willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Beginning in verse 7, the word of God says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would glorify yourself through the preaching of your word, that you would sanctify your children, that you would save sinners. We thank you for Christ and the gospel, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We should seek God and love others because God cares for and loves us. That's the point. But let's start with the first heading, the golden promise. We see this in verses 7 through 11. And in this section, Jesus begins by offering three commands: ask, seek, and knock. And what Jesus is referencing with these commands is prayer and communion with God. Now, we would all probably agree that prayer is vital to the Christian life. But listen to these words from R.C. Sproul. He says, "One might pray and not be a Christian, but one cannot be a Christian and not pray. Prayer is to the Christian what breath is to life. Yet no duty of the Christian is so neglected." I think we know that to be true. We know we ought to pray. We read that prayer is important, yet it's so neglected in our lives. So Jesus commands us here in verse 7 to seek, or to ask, to seek, and to knock. And these commands are given in the present active tense, meaning the Christian must continuously ask, seek, and knock. It's as if when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "Pray without ceasing." The Christian life should be marked by continual seeking of God and seeking his help. Jesus gives us a command. But look at what Jesus promises. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And then he adds in verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." What do we have here? We have a guarantee from Christ himself that our prayers will be answered. And we need to be careful here. I feel as if I need to clarify some things about prayer so that we're not deceived, nor that Jesus is misunderstood. Jesus is not saying that whatever we pray will be answered in the affirmative. One commentator said, this command or this promise does not give us a room service menu that we can call into a cosmic bellhop and ask him to provide whatever we might want. To receive the answer to our prayers, we must first ask rightly. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We must ask rightly, humbly, not selfishly. Second, we must ask faithfully. Again, James is helpful. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We must ask rightly. We must ask faithfully. Third, we must ask humbly. We are in no position to make demands of God. Fourth, we must ask according to God's will. As Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, not my will, but yours be done. We must pray according to God's will. Well, how do we know how to pray according to God's will? We search the scriptures. We pray the scriptures. We pray according to God's word. We must search the word of God because the word of God reveals the will of God. So we must ask, we must seek, and we must knock. And these three commands are not isolated commands. These commands are found within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Look down to verse 11. Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask him? What are these good things that God promises to give to his children? For one, I believe it's everything that Christ requires within the Sermon on the Mount. As we have walked through this sermon that Christ preached so well, one conclusion should be apparent. We need help. If this is what Christ commands, and if this is what a disciple looks like, we need help. And think back to the very beginning. Think back to the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 12. We need God's help if we are to be poor in spirit, if we are to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be a peacemaker, to mourn rightly over sin, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, and to endure persecution and opposition. We need God's help. We need God's help to be a faithful witness. We need God's help to reject anger, lust, and revenge. We cannot accomplish what God requires of his followers in our strength. As Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what are we asking? What are we seeking? What are we knocking after? We are asking for God to make us more like Christ. To mold us, to shape us, to sanctify us by his Spirit, to conform us to the likeness of Christ. That is the purpose of our lives, to be like Christ and glorify God in our conformity to the second person of the Trinity. And church, we will not see the beauty and the necessity of continuous prayer until we recognize the purpose of our lives and our utter inability to accomplish that purpose in our strength. We must continuously go before the Lord in prayer, confessing our dependency upon Him to do what He has called us to do. We must ask, we must seek, and we must knock. This is where we must start. We must recognize our utter need for God. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, if we really want to be men and women of God, if we really want to know Him and to walk with Him and experience those boundless blessings which He has to offer us, we must persist in asking Him for them day by day. Ask, seek, and knock. This is what a disciple looks like. Are we poor in spirit? Are we meek? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness as we ought? Do we love as we should? I think all of us would answer that we're not conforming to the image of Christ as we should, and that there is room for improvement. Then ask, seek, and knock. Where do you fall short? Where do you struggle in your Christian life? Do you ask, seek, and knock for God to help you there? Are you consumed with being conformed to the image of Christ? Does that drive you? Is that your motivation in life? Are you concerned with being the godly husband, wife, or child as God calls you? Are you concerned with being the salt and light in your workplace? Are you concerned with treating others the way you want to be treated? If you call yourself a Christian, this should be your concern. This should be my concern. Are we praying for God to mold us and shape us into the likeness of Christ? Do we consider that our chief end in life? As one pastor stated, we need to pray and ask for the priorities that the Sermon on the Mount requires for us to live out. Does that mark our prayer lives? Does the hallowing of our Father's name in our lives mark our prayer lives? Does His kingdom, or His kingdom's advancement, mark our prayers? Are we concerned with His will to be done? Is that evident in our prayers? If we were to eavesdrop on each other's prayers, would we come away thinking that we are more preoccupied with our kingdom and its advancement, or God's? Ask, seek, and knock. Why should we obey this command? First, because it's a command. R.C. Sproul pointed out that there was a bumper sticker years ago that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. He said, I don't like that bumper sticker. It should read, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. The commands of God are not left for us to choose whether we'll obey them or not. They are divine commands. If we love Jesus, we will obey Him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. we obey because God has commanded us. Second, we obey these commands because we are unable in our strength to follow him rightly. So we ask, we seek, we knock because we need him. Third, we obey because God is our Father who delights to provide for his children. This is what Jesus says in verses 9 through 11. And he makes this point by pointing to earthly parents. Look at what he says in verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Why would a loving parent give their child something they didn't need? If they ask for bread, why would they give them a stone? That doesn't make any sense. I certainly do everything that I can to provide for my children. And I may not give them all that they want, but I certainly strive to give them all that they need. But still, as parents, we make mistakes. And sometimes we give our children what we think they need, only to realize that we messed up. God isn't like that. He never makes a mistake. He never gives us what we don't need. Think about that. We need to hear that again. God never gives us what we don't need. He never fails to provide for our needs. In fact, he promises to provide for all our needs. And sometimes we think, God, I don't need this in my life right now. That's not true. Do you think that the sovereign, omniscient God has made a mistake? It may not be what we want, but it has come from God. And it is for our benefit and his glory that he has ordained that to take place. He never allows anything to happen to us that is not for our benefit and his glory. God gives us what we need. It is a beautiful truth for us to remember. And we can be encouraged, church, because he has already provided for our greatest need. Reconciliation with him through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So what does Paul say in Romans 8, verses 31 through 32? He says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The greatest need you and I had was redemption. The greatest need you have if you are in here this morning and you are not a Christian is redemption and forgiveness for your sins. And we are all sinners. We've all rebelled against God. And we all need forgiveness. And he has provided for our needs through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no one can look, no one can gaze upon the cross of Christ and think that God is indifferent to their need. He is a loving father, and he provides for his children, and he delights to answer the cries of our hearts. It's here that some might object and say that they are praying and they are seeking, but they are not being answered. If that's you, friend, I advise you to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. David Strain says, sometimes God is glorified in delaying his response by using that time to teach us to trust him and to depend on him. If he delays, it is for our good and for his glory. What we need are eyes to see the sovereignty and providence of God. We must come back to that truth repeatedly, that our God is sovereign. many of life's struggles would be more bearable if we would simply cling to the truth that God is sovereign and He is good and He works all things out for our good and for His glory. When we understand who God is, we should be more willing to trust Him. Our trust in God flows from our knowledge of God. And the more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more our trust should grow in Him. He is a good Father who provides for His children. God is our Father. And the fatherhood of God is one of the most beautiful and awesome truths of Scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "If you should ask me to state in one phrase what I regard as the greatest defect in most Christian lives, I would say that it is our failure to know God as our Father as we should know Him." God is our Father, but He is not everyone's Father. Only those adopted into God's family are His children. And how are we adopted? Through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. As John writes in John chapter 1, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Friend, if you are not in Christ, meaning that you have not yet believed in Him for the salvation of your soul, what makes you think that God would hear your prayers and answer them? Which brings me to a final point before moving to the last section. Is there ever a time when God doesn't listen to our prayers? I think there are times when God doesn't listen to our prayers. And I believe the Bible speaks to this clearly. First, we ask with the wrong motives. We pray for the wrong reasons. Second, we don't pray faithfully. We doubt that God will answer our prayers. We don't ask in faith. Third, and I'll stop here, we ask while cherishing unrepentant sin in our hearts. The psalmist says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So is there a sin that you refuse to repent of? Is there a sin cherished in your heart this morning? If so, how can you expect God to listen to your prayer? Jesus labors to demonstrate that our God is loving and He will answer our prayers if we pray according to His will. If we pray for what He commands, we can be sure that He will answer. This is the golden promise. Next, Jesus turns our attention to the golden rule. We see this in verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Like prayer, this teaching is necessary, but often neglected in the life of a Christian. It's a simple lesson, but imagine how much life would change if we lived by this principle. I talked about this last Sunday as we looked at Jesus' teaching on being judgmental. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is one of those verses. The more we read it, the slower we read it, the more that truth begins to set roots in our heart. Do we treat others the way we wish to be treated? Simple question. Convicting question. This is a divine command. We don't get to negotiate with Christ on this. We are to do to others as we wish them to do to us. Would we want others complaining about us to others? Do we complain to others about others? We shouldn't. Do we fail to extend grace and mercy toward others, but desire them to extend it to us? Hear this quote from R.C. Sproul. He says, "Since man is saved by grace, what better evidence could there be of a man's salvation than that he offers to others the grace he himself has received? If such grace is not conspicuous in our lives, we may validly question the genuineness of our own alleged conversion." Some might say, "Brother, I can't forgive. I can't forgive." What? What do you mean you can't forgive? What do you mean you can't be gracious? What do you mean you can't be merciful? Did God forgive you? Has he been gracious to you? Has he poured out his mercy on you? Aren't you glad that God didn't treat you like that or have that mindset toward you? Let me ask you, friend, is the sin against you worse than your sin against the sovereign holy God? Do you have a right to be more offended than he? Do we harbor bitterness in our hearts toward others, but wish that others wouldn't do the same to us? Do we wish that if people had a problem against us, they'd bring that to us before gossiping about us toward others? Why then would we gossip to others about others? Do we wish to be accepted and yet fail to accept others? Do we want others to assume the worst about us without talking to us for clarification? Why then would we assume the worst about others without talking to them for clarification? Would we want people to formulate opinions about us based on what another person said without talking to us first? Why then would we develop opinions about another without talking to them first? Do we treat our spouses the way we want to be treated? Do we treat our bosses the way we'd like to be treated? Do we treat our parents as we'd like to be treated? Do we treat our friends as we'd like to be treated? Going back to verse 6, Jesus said, "With the same judgment you judge, you will be judged." Later in chapter 12, Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Our speech is a window to our hearts. And I pray that we have ears to hear the truth of God's word found in verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that we are to treat others the way we want to be treated so that they will treat us the way we want to be treated. That's not what Jesus is saying. We are not to be cordial or kind to manipulate others. We are to treat others how we'd want to be treated, regardless of their response. If they respond unlovingly toward us, that shouldn't stop us from treating them as we would want to be treated. I think this is where verse 12 connects to verses 7 through 11. Because loving people the way that Jesus commands here is hard. Loving people the way Jesus commands here can be exhausting. Loving people the way Jesus commands here can be spiritually draining. Loving people the way Jesus commands here is counterintuitive. And if we are to love and care for others as Jesus commands here, we need God's help. And so we should ask, seek, and knock for God to give us the strength to be obedient, especially when our love and care is unreciprocated. But we should also ask, seek, and knock for God to remind us continuously by His Spirit through His Word that we are to love because we have been loved. Again, the gospel is the motivation for faithful Christian living. We were unfaithful. We were God's enemies. We rebelled against Him and rejected Him, and yet He pursued us. Praise God for that truth. Let us love with gospel love. And we need the gospel daily because we have all, as R.C. Sproul said, turned the golden rule into rust. He adds, the reason we need redemption is that we have not treated our neighbor as we would have our neighbor treat us. We need salvation because we have violated each other, because we have violated God. It doesn't matter if they reciprocate. God provides for our needs. We have all that we have, or all that we need, in Christ. If we are passed over for a promotion that we rightly deserve, if we fail to receive the praise and acceptance for others or from others, we have all that we need in Christ. If men reject us, we can rest easy knowing that God accepts us in Christ. As the psalmist said, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." The gospel guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let us be rooted in the gospel. We fail to treat others how we want to be treated because we are too often preoccupied with ourselves. And we need God to rid us of ourselves. We need Him to cultivate within us a meekness and a humble heart. And again, we need to ask, seek, and knock. We need to learn to pray all the more, "God, make me more like Christ. Rid me of selfishness. Rid me of self-centeredness. Give me a heart that loves as You love. Give me a heart that forgives as You have forgiven me. Give me a merciful heart as You have been merciful to me. Give me the desire to honor You in how I treat others. God, help me glorify You through my life." We must ask, seek, and knock if we wish to endure. The Christian life is difficult. Verse 12 by itself is difficult. Obedience is hard. And you may be tempted to despair. And you may be tempted to quit, but friends, remember, in Christ, your labor is not in vain. Let's pray together.